I'll pray if nobody else wants to. Go ahead, Mike, would you go do it?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity today to sit in this class, Father, and to hear your word. Father, just let it permeate through us and over the airwaves, Father, and touch the people that need to be touched. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Pray to the Lord.
Today we have a whole new start. Isn't it wonderful that we get a whole new start sometimes on something all new and different? Today we're going into 1 Corinthians. You only have to turn the page from where we were last week and you'll be on 1 Corinthians. I did a little background reading on 1 Corinthians, and I might read a little bit of that if that interests anybody.
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
And then if I can't find my glasses, then again I won't. So, okay, let's do that. Let's see. Most of these places give a little, you know. Here we go. I thought this was a pretty good reading. On a bed of grass, a chameleon's skin turns green. On the earth, it becomes brown. An animal changes to match the environment. Many creatures blend into nature with God-given camouflage suits to aid their survival. It's natural to fit in and adapt to the environment, but followers of Christ are new creations. We don't have to blend in with the earth. We are not in this world, but we are not of it. But followers of Christ are new creations, born from above and changed from within, with values and lifestyles that confront the world and clash with the accepted morals. True believers don't blend in very well. The Christians in Corinth were struggling with their environment, surrounded by corruption and every conceivable sin. Wait a minute, what does that sound like? Wow, that's close to home for these days, isn't it? Corruption and every conceivable sin, they felt the pressure to adapt. They knew they were free in Christ, but what did this freedom mean? How should they view idols or sexuality? What should they do about marriage? Women in the church, the gifts of the Spirit. These were more than theoretical questions. The church was being undermined by immorality and spiritual immaturity. I think that immaturity part is a lot of it. In our lives and in their lives. The believers' faith was being tried in the crucible of immoral Corinth. And some of them were failing the test. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true. You have to be tried before you can be found true. So that's not a bad thing.
Amen.
Paul heard of their struggles and wrote this letter to address their problems, heal their divisions, answer their questions. Paul confronted them with their sin and their need for corrective action and clear commitment to Christ. And then he just kind of goes in and tells what Paul, you know, what he does first and second. And then let's go on and read the first 10 verses.
I know before you go on an introduction that's in Amplified tells about him writing this, that the letter was written by Paul to the church probably around, it says, when during Paul's extended ministry in Ephesus.
Yes.
And he sent this letter in response to information received from several sources concerning the conditions existing in the church at Corinth, and in response to a letter from the Corinthian church asking for counsel. The bearer of this epistle may have been Timothy, or one of the three men mentioned in 16:17. You know, then it goes on, but it just gives you a little bit of an introduction there
Okay. So who wants to read? I think it would be good to read up to verse 10, up to and including verse 10. And then we'll see.
You want to amplify it again?
Yep. Love that amplified.
Paul, summoned by the will and purpose of God to be an apostle, special messenger of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, is that it?
That's good enough.
To the Church Assembly of God, which is in Corinth, to those consecrated and purified and made holy in Christ Jesus, who are selected and called to be saints, God's people, together with all those who in any place call upon and give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours. Grace, favor, spiritual blessings be to you, and heart peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God at all times for you because of the grace, the favor, and special blessings of God which was bestowed on you in Christ Jesus, so that in him in every respect you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak of your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give you full insight into its meaning. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ the Messiah was so confirmed and established and made sure in you that you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, respect of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit. While you wait and watch constantly, living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his being made visible to all, and he will establish you to the end, keep you steadfast, give you strength, and guarantee your vindication. He will be your warrant against all accusations or indictments, so that you will be guiltless and inapproachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise, and he can be depended upon. By him you were called into companionship and participated with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I urge you and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement with what you say, and that there will be no dissension or fractions or division among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments.
Okay. And that's when I thought to myself, that's Clyde saying, calling those things that are not as though they are. Because what he presents to these folks, he's saying what he sees in the spirit, not what he sees in the flesh with them. Because they are constantly arguing and constantly at each other's throats and all that stuff. But he sees them, you know, you will all that ye. And I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he says also, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Building them up, you know, giving them.
He encourages them.
He's showing them how he sees them in the spirit, even if they're immature, even if they're babies, even if they're crying.
There's no condemnation.
There is now no condemnation. That's right. So, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to say to a new Christian who's really fighting with the old ways, you know.
And I'm seeing also, like in the fourth, he said, I thank my God at all times for you, because because of the grace, favor, spiritual blessing of God, which was bestowed on you in Christ Jesus. And then he comes down there and then starts declaring how God is faithful and reliable and trustworthy. I see there's correction, but in love. That he's,
Don't you think that's a hard thing to do?
Yes, it is in us.
Because we are, I'm saying we, I guess there are ways in which we are to judge. But we are to judge with the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
And we've all been in the position of being a new Christian, every single one of us, and fighting with our old ways and doing all those things. And it's very difficult not to throw the law on somebody who has just accepted the grace of Christ. You know, go ahead, Clyde.
You know, the scripture where it says all things have passed away and yet they've all become anew. Mm-hmm. I think that's how Jesus sees it, and that's how Paul sees it. Because in J.B. Phillips it says, "I am thankful for your faith," is how they entitled this. And it says, "I am always thankful to God for what the gift of his grace in Christ Jesus has meant to you." Mm-hmm. See, I think that's gets down to be personal right there. But he's thankful for it, and it says, "For as the Christian message has become established among you, he has enriched your whole lives from the words on your lips." This is thrilling to me to hear this. Mm-hmm. "On the words on your lips to the understanding in your hearts." So he's telling them, it's really beautiful, my words, what I'm hearing. And then what he hears, he sees. And it's calling the, anyway. "And you have been eager." He anticipates that he's already seeing their anticipation. It said, "And you have been eager to receive his gifts during this time of waiting for his final appearance." Hmm. "He will keep you steadfast in the faith to the end, and so that when his day comes, you need fear no condemnation. God is utterly dependable, and it is he who has called you unto fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Can I read that last verse? And now they got a new title here. It says, "But I am anxious over your," this is what he says, "I'm anxious over your divisions." Mm. "How I do beg you, my brother, by all that our Lord Jesus Christ means to you, to speak with one voice and not allow yourselves to be split up into parties." Otherwise, he's talking about division there.
Did he say parties?
It says parties here.
Wow.
Yeah, there's something in here that...
That's interesting.
See, you read basically what that meant. In the beginning, before you started reading testimony, you read what that meant, you know, this first verse. But this is what it means. It says the theme. It's titled in J.B. Phillips, The Theme. The beginning of the letter is an impassionate indictment of the party spirit, which can have no place in the church where all men belong to Christ.
That's good.
I mean, I love this part of it. And this isn't scripture. This is what this verse, he's getting ready to tell you. It said, Paul then proceeds to deal sternly with a particularly revolting case of sexual immorality, which the Corinthian church appears to treat with complacency. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. It said, I can't pronounce it anyway, right there.
That word?
Yeah.
Litigiousness?
Of the Corinthians church is next censured. Paul's somewhat ascetic views on marriage follow, and modern readers need to remind themselves of the shameless sexual promiscuity existing in Corinthia, against which Paul is obviously violently reacting. Anyway, then he says, it tells you about what they did. Butcher's meat in the city, like Corinthian, has often been exposed before heathen idols, before being offered for sale.
This meant a practical difficulty for the Christians, and Paul advises upon it. He comes down on it, all this stuff. It says, he then lays down some rules about public worship, particularly on the reverent conduct of what we now call the Holy Communion. The question of diversity of the gifts of God's Spirit is dealt with patiently and logically, and then follows the famous passage about the highest gift of all, Christian love. Then comes the almost equally famous passage on the resurrection of the body, by no means irreverent to modern ears. The matter of Jerusalem, sick, poor-funded, and some interested in personal messages, close the letter. I mean, he's summing it up, but he's there. I mean, this is, it also says, has destination. I left that out. But, I mean, he's coming there. He's sent from God, yes. But he's sending there with God with him. You know, I mean, this brings back scriptures that I know. Wherever you set your foot, mm-hmm. the sole of your foot, you know, God's with you. He doesn't go away. I mean, he's with you. But I think Paul is so much spiritual moved that when he comes in, he sees the spirit of them, what's on your lips, what he hears from your lips, mm-hmm. and the eagerness to be that which you talk about. And so I believe that when you're moved by the Spirit and you hear that, you believe you're going to see it. You know, the next step is to be. Mm-hmm. A lot of people talk about talk mm-hmm. and haven't accomplished to be yet. But they're trying, you know, a lot of times that happens when it's about the self. I mean, this flesh here. But when it becomes Spirit in them and Spirit in us, mm-hmm. I think it becomes life. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway.
It's interesting too that Paul is the one who had the thorn in the flesh, and he seems to understand weakness. Every one of us has at least one thorn in our flesh, and every one of us does understand weakness.
Well,
if we don't try to cover it up with pride.
That thorn in the flesh is what he confessed, but it was purposed by God that he had that
That's
thorn
right.
in the flesh to keep him humble.
Yes.
Because of the abundance of revelation. That he
right,
has.
Right. Yeah. That's right. That's good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So even to be honest with you, when you hear people talk and they seem to have a deep word or whatever, if they aren't humble with it, mm-hmm. then maybe you don't need to listen to them too much. You know, I've heard a couple of people who are supposed to be really, really deep in the Word, and they're also very deep in pride, you know. And God, you know, God don't, He resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble.
Yes.
You know? And when you have that pride, it's always divisional. I mean, it divides.
Well, it's if you don't see it just like me, then you don't see it, you know. And that's not the way any of us should be.
We are not another.
Right.
I was going to say, I really can't think of the guy's name, and I really don't want to remember it. But we had a brother come here to church one time, and he talked about basically sharing bread, breaking bread with us.
Oh, yeah.
And just so happened to be, I think God works so much right down the line. He's perfect. Mm-hmm. It was on a day that we were having dinner. Mm-hmm. And So I went over and I said, hey, I said, you gonna eat dinner with us? I said, you kind of get to practice what you just talked on. Well, he said, well, somebody asked me to go out and eat. I said, well, okay, you can go out and eat. But I said, it would mean more for what you said to whether you sit here and practice it. So he told the individual, we're gonna eat here.
That's humility.
Well, and that's what I expected. Mm-hmm. But the whole thing was, what is it if you don't do it?
It's arrogance.
It's almost arrogance. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, I say it, but I don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going like this. So I said, well, invite him to do it. And invite him to do it. So I did it.
And you say arrogance, then it's like, all of this is for you, not for me.
Uh-huh. Right, right. I brought it to you, but I don't eat the same
you
meal.
You need it, but I'm there already. Yes.
See, I feel like any time God gives you something to share, it comes home first. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Then it goes out there. Mm-hmm. And it's usually something he's dealing with you about also, you know. And any time that somebody acts like that, it's not them, well, they're kidding themselves usually.
Do as I say, not what I do.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Summed
up. That becomes a, that's like that, what it says in James about being a hearer of the word and being a doer of the word, mm-hmm. you know. That, and it says, and then you'll be blessed in your works, you know. So, you know, he basically says in James, it's, a lot of people will go away and forget what they've heard, and they're like a man that looks in a glass or in a mirror or whatever, and then goes away and forgets what he looked like, you know. You know, so, you know, there's that doer, that word for doer is the word poetess, and it literally has the meaning of, it's the same word that they use in Acts as poets, you know. And what poets do is bring harmony into things. And they put things in the right place and it becomes harmonious. And that's what we have to do as far as not only saying the word, but begin to be a doer of the word, you know. Harmony is something to bring harmony to things. And I get disturbed sometimes if I see Christians being, instead of being harmonious, being disruptors, you know. God is not about us being disruptors. He's about us coming together as one. And anything that brings a lot of division is not good. It's not good, you know. I'm talking about in the body of Christ and amongst your brothers and sisters, you know.
Who's the peacemakers?
Blessed are they. For they shall, I believe it's for they shall see God. Is that what it is? I think that's what it is.
Go ahead.
It's in Matthew chapter 5.
Right.
So, yeah.
And that's what he's saying.
No, they should be called the children of God, I think is what it is. I believe it's right. Matthew. Let's see.
In the 10th verse where he's urging to be, it said, but I urge and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect
they shall see God.
Harmony.
Show what?
See God.
See God, okay, yeah, okay.
Perfect harmony.
And full agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or fraction or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments. Because it goes on saying that, you know, how it's been made clear to me, you know, and goes on. About the apostles that he's saying about the contentions and the wranglings and all that, mm-hmm. and resting, how he's so wanting this perfect harmony, this oneness, this unity. This.
Well, even, you know, even in the Christian realms, you know, from different denominations or whatever, they should not be trying to bring any division. You know, they should be coming together as one. Mm-hmm. You know, I heard of these singers one time singing in another church. Very anointed, extremely anointed. You know, you could just feel the presence of God with them so strong. And they wanted to pray for some people when they were done. And then when they got done, the pastor got up and he says, well, they were pretty good considering they aren't Nazarene. I thought, oh, okay. Where did that come from?
Nazarene. Him being a Nazarene.
Yeah, I know. I mean, I thought, where did that come from? That should never have been said. I was thinking, you just put a wet blanket right on top of everything that was done.
A title.
Yeah. Yeah. People are so worried about that stuff. And
I think, you know, we get wrapped up. We get wrapped up and too much of promotion of self. we should get wrapped up in the promotion of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, we will come to it when we have decided that we're going to be in Christ. We're going to have his mind. We're not someday far off going to have his mind. We're going to have eternal life, and it ain't going to be out there. It's going to be right here. This is eternal life, to believe on him who he has sent. I mean, we're going to have it right now. It's not a day later, but I mean, it might, we might put it off to a day later. But, you know, and a lot of people won't understand how you're not moved in some difficult things like Josh passing. People don't understand that. Well, we're okay with that. I mean, the whole thing is, God is in control. He I believe in the sovereign God who reigns forever. Nothing passes him by. He don't blink his eyes and say, oh, I missed that. He don't miss nothing. You know, people that say that almost think that God can't see him sinning. Hello. I mean, you may, he might not remind you like you remind yourself, because people condemn themselves. But anyway, but I told her, I said, either we believe it or we don't. I mean, I believe Jesus not only believed it, but he believed in us. What's the reward that we know or women?
You're talking about what Abraham said?
Yeah. The exceeding,
exceeding great reward. Yeah.
What was it?
It was him.
It was him.
Yeah. You know, with what was said before about the peacemakers, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, and Debbie looked it up, and it is, for they shall see God.
Nope. Sorry.
Children of God. You know what you said?
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Children of God. That's, I knew it was one of the two. Okay, well, to be called the children of God. Well, so what's happening if you're not a peacemaker? If you're a disruptor, or if you're a... someone that's not bringing peace in situations.
You're not of him.
You're not. People are not going to see you as a child of God. You know, but that doesn't mean that you couldn't have made a mistake or something. But in that particular instance, they're not going to see you as a child of God. Mm-hmm. You know.
And the Amplified is talking. You're talking about blessed. You know. Let me read this. It says blessed, happy, and. Enviable, fortunate, and spiritually prosperous, possessing the happiness produced by the experience of God's favor, and especially conditioned by the revelation of his grace, regardless of their outward conditions, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then it goes down to where, here in 9, at the end, regardless of their outward conditions, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they shall be called the sons of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, even what he said about the pure in heart, there, you know, what did David pray in the Psalms, in, I think it was Psalms 51, I think it was, where he said, create in me a what?
Clean.
A clean heart. Well, that's a pure heart, something that's clean. Mm-hmm. You know, and he knows that God is the only one that can create that in you. You know, you can't create it in yourself. If you could,
wouldn't need God.
You wouldn't need God. That's right. So it takes God to create that in you. You know.
When you were talking about the pastor saying, "If only they were Nazarenes," that's party talk.
Yeah.
That's division.
In the very next.
That's right.
Verse it says. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul.
Well, the funny,
I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? No. God does not give his glory to another. He doesn't care if you're a Nazarene or a Baptist or a Catholic. He just wants his kids.
All of those things, you aren't that. That's the problem. You are a Christian. You're a child of God. That's all stuff that men puts on there.
That's right.
You know, and we need to quit letting men define who we are and what we are. And we need to let Christ, the Spirit of God inside of us, be the definition. That's the defining thing, you know.
There's a...
I didn't tell you this other part, I'll tell you real quick. He not only said that, I didn't tell you the whole thing. He said something about them not being not too bad as Baptists, he said. They were Baptists.
Oh, yeah. My.
Even though they're not Nazarenes, you know. That so he brought two things in there. So he promoted to bring division.
Right.
Promoting one and downing the other.
That's right.
That wasn't us when we went to the Nazarene.
Did you say that?
No, I mean, Linda and Joel and I were invited to go sing at the Nazarene Church on Mount 4. I would hate to think they said. I don't think you
did. No, that wasn't that. That was another.
They were very, very gracious.
I went and heard some. Not downing your singing, but I went and heard some real well-known group, you know, this was a big group, and they had a lot of Christian songs out there that were pretty popular, and, you know, this pastor got up after that, and he said that, and I thought, man, why did you have to say anything? The Spirit of God was moving very, very, and they even was praying for people after they sang, you know, and maybe he didn't like the fact that they were ministering to people, I don't know, but they, you know, I thought, why in the world did you have to
Christ
say that? You just
divide.
Kind of throwed a wet blanket on the whole thing, you know.
A lot of people look, and their priority is the traditions of their church, and whatever. Right. I can remember a minister who once said, "God needs it'd be wonderful as God." Worships through and worships of all the labels, and we're all there as one, not a Baptist, not a, you know, because they a lot of churches, the people are, they're taking priority in their denomination, in their, you know, in their traditions, or through the traditions of men are, and that's what, you know, you're seeing, because I know
traditions of men.
We as had this covenant. This group of women has been, I can't tell you how many years it is now, maybe 5, 6, that, and they're all from different churches in the city of Urbana, that we meet together.
Yeah.
And when we come together, everybody, there's under different traditions, there's some of them that believe, but they love Christ.
Right.
So when we come together, it's not about your tradition, that,
right.
And the different ones that they were praying for. They, you know, the people that have asked for prayer, you know, and we keep connected. We have a website, we keep connected together to pray. But when we come together, it's Him. It's not from all these different, because it's not all different churches, but it's exalting Him, and He's the center, and He's the priority. And
that's what
it
should be.
When you go meet the Lord, He doesn't see what your baptism is. He sees it as His child.
You know, I think it was Bill Britton. He had a thing one time where he talked about all these ducks out in their pens, you know, in certain pens. He said they were spotted ducks and striped ducks and ducks of different color, all in their own little separate pens. He said, and it began to rain. He said, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and said, after a while, the rain rose above the pens. He said, and then all of a sudden, all the ducks are just swimming together, and they're okay. And that's what we need to happen. The presence of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea,
yes,
and all that stupid division that's out there will be washed away, you know, and you know. It's going to take a real move of the Holy Spirit to ever break down the traditions of men, you know. And
let it begin with me.
Oh, absolutely. It should always begin with us. That's right.
You know, I've had that conversation with my brother he actually brings it up about us standing before the Lord. I said, well, Chuck, I said, I can tell you exactly how I believe. He says, okay, go ahead. I said, Jesus is looking at me, and you don't have to look very hard. Because He's only looking for one thing. He said, what's that? I said, the blood of His Son. I said, He sees the blood of His Son. He says, get in here. He doesn't say, get in here, Clyde. He says, get in here. And you come because we know it's God. But I wanted to read this one verse that says, altogether you should be achieving a unity in thought and judgment. Let's stop right there. Unity in thought and judgment. you know how hard it is to vote on anything that people have different opinions on. Mm. But if you come to a meeting with your mind made up, God, we want your will to be done. We need to confess at this present time, I don't know your will. Confess the truth. Because if you confess the truth, he's going to endow you with his truth from on high. He's going to actually come and sit with you. So you'll know which way to go. And when that happens, you see unity. Because it's no longer I that liveth, but him that liveth in me. And, you know, we're that's right. I every week when I change that date, I look at that word and I go like, still good.
That's right.
Still good. Mm-hmm. Because it's harmoniously in one body. Mm-hmm. We got to make up our mind. It's more important to be with him than to be against him. Mm-hmm. And when a disagreement would come about, do you sit there and listen to the disagreement? Or do you try to enter in to be a peacemaker? We should ask ourselves, what does God want us to do here? You know, because almost remaining silent means we're in agreement for them to disagree. And it's more important that we bring them to unity in the spirit, in life. That's what we, spirit is life. He's the spirit and he's life. In him, that we move, we breathe, and we have our being. That each other. I mean, we can't come together where just in this room with these few people here, where we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Not somewhat like him, but like him. And he is the one that created every one of us to bring him honor, him glory. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know, there's probably a hymn out there about him. I mean, you know. I think we lay our life, we lay it down. We lift him up. We lay it down, we lift him up. Mm-hmm. I think the ultimate thing is lay down our own lives and lift him up. Because in doing so, we'll lift the one on our right and our left. Because we chose to be at his feet. Like, who was that? Martha or Mary?
Mary.
Mary was. I mean, she chose the right thing to do. Be at his feet. And, you know, as we do that, I think, you know, a lot of times people struggle with change. But the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he changes not. That's a hint toward us. We're his children. We should be vessels that stay the same.
Well, and the only thing sometimes that can break the rebellion in people's life is the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when you take that name Mary, it means rebellious or rebelliously, if you look it up in Strong's. And when you realize that Jesus was born of who? Mary. Mm-hmm. He was born into Mary. Mm-hmm. And when he was born into Mary, he has to be born into every one of our rebellious lives, that we can, you know, be changed of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You know, he has to do the changing. We can't do the changing other than acknowledging him. And when he deals with us, submitting ourselves like Mary did, submitting ourselves at his feet, you know. And then, and that's our part of it, you know. We've got the easy part, really. But a lot of times, the hardest thing to do at times for a person is to submit themselves to something, you know, because human nature is to pull back and withdraw a lot of times rather than submitting, you know. But, you know.
And when the angel, you know, when God already spoke an angel to Mary, uh-huh, his mother, she agreed. So she said, ask.
Let it be unto me such you've said, or whatever. Yes, I don't know the exact words, yes. But yeah.
So that was acceptance and agreement.
Right. And she knew she was headed for a world of hurt.
Absolute big time world of hurt, mm-hmm. Yeah. Actually, in the natural not knowing what all was going to happen, she was going to be stoned to death by people, because that's what they did back then.
Yes.
You know? And, you know.
And what do you think Martha means?
Martha? I don't know. I
just looked it up.
Remember you said you're going to bring in, you said a book that Dames.
Oh, yeah. I didn't do it yet. Yeah. Yeah, I'll have to do that. I'll get that. I'll try to get that when I go home. I'll put it in my Bible. I mean, in my briefcase here.
It means their rebellion.
Huh?
Martha means their rebellion. It's probably a form of Mary.
Yeah, could be.
And but it's just, I can see it. You got a sister. I got a sister. You got a sister. There's always rebellion.
Yeah.
One against the other. There they were. Well, I think you ought to do that. Well, I gave it to her.
Well, what did Martha say? You know, how come Mary's sitting at your feet? I'm up serving people.
I'm doing all the work.
I'm doing all the work. You
that's
know.
Not fair.
I'm doing all the work.
But she thinks she's a princess.
She's relaxing. She's relaxing in your feet, you know. Yeah.
They're rebellion.
Yeah.
One is, I think they're very close numerically to each other, too.
Sisters, they may be, and her family members argue with one another, but let somebody else try to come against your family.
Then it's a rumble.
Oh, yes, because they're four. They're siblings. Mm. Yes.
Why is it the family is, they are the ones that can really get to you? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like nobody else can, because they know your weaknesses.
Well, the hardest person to ever minister to is somebody in your own family,
that's true.
You know.
Yes.
Because they've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly in you. You know what I mean, at one time or another.
I was dating Buddy.
What did you do, Buddy?
Nothing.
It will not be hidden forever.
Huh?
It will not be hidden forever.
Charles said, remember he said to Buddy and was saying, Buddy said, the longer, if he keeps on, the longer he dates you, he ain't gonna marry you.
Oh.
And I said, why? He said, because I have lived with you. He loved Buddy. Him and Tobias love Buddy. My granddaughter and nieces, yeah. They all came to meet Buddy. I've been single all them years. Who's this guy? We gotta see.
I will say that
him and they love
the Kathy Wellman that Mike married is not the Kathy Metz.
Do you agree?
No comment. He's pleading the fifth.
She's crying.
Pleading the fifth.
Well, he's not the Mike that you married back in the year.
You know what? That's very true.
Yeah.
That would be true.
I remember that every time. I remember that prophecy he got. He came up to Mike, he says, Buddy, you're a slow starter, but you're a fast finisher. I knew that.
That may be true. You are not the same.
God save the best for the last in this dessert.
Beautiful. When God does it, I tell you, it is.
He puts the cherry on top.
Yeah.
I don't know if I think I told you all about when Jennifer was getting married. John came. He had to come and ask me if he could marry her because Jennifer said, I think John's going to ask me to marry him, Dad. And I said, well, he needs to come and ask me first. And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, he needs to come and ask me first. Well, Dad, that's old-fashioned and all this. And I said, it's like this. You want me to pay for the wedding? I said, he comes and he asks me first. If he doesn't come and ask me first, I said, I don't pay for the wedding.
They ran.
That's in the Bible.
And John came, and I was down in the garage working on the car, and John came in there, and he says, you know, you can tell he's real nervous. Mr. Bowling, he says, I want to marry Jennifer. Is it okay? I said, well, John, I said, you've seen her room, haven't you? How messy it is and everything. I said, you want to marry her? And he says, well, yeah. I said, you sure? I said, she's awful messy and stuff. He says, yeah. He says, I love her. I said, okay, if you're sure, I guess I'll be okay.
Somebody asked my dad if he could marry my sister, and he said no.
Yeah.
And it was a good choice. Yeah. It was a wise decision.
You know what? That's good. Uh-huh. That's good. Hey, I'll tell you what. I think the Lord will give fathers a little insight into mm-hmm. that. He does, because fathers are protective of their daughters. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, they'll protect them right down to the last iota if it takes it, you know. But, yeah.
When Tom went and asked my dad if he could marry my sister, he made him sign a piece of paper saying he wouldn't try to give her back.
That's pretty good. That's a good one.
And he did. Yeah. Sometimes I think he wanted to.
Tom, you ain't ever been right since.
Tom and I see a lot of each other now because I help him with his doctor's appointments and things. Uh-huh. And sometimes he said to me the other day, he said, isn't it weird the way life works out? You know, considering that we're still friends and now we're, because I met Tom first, he ran around in our gang and then he met my sister. And I didn't say this, but I was thinking, yep, he married the wrong woman. but no, honey, I didn't mean that. I wouldn't have been able to stand that. So. Oh, and I said that on tape. Oh, my gosh. I hope he doesn't listen. I was just kidding. He's a good guy.
Y'all invited to come out to church, so.
We're kind of talking about it. Yeah. We wanted to know if we were still down there. No, we got a real nice church out on Thomas River.
Is he kind of slipping on?
Not really.
He's older than Linda, right? He was quite a bit older than Linda, wasn't he?
No, he's my age. Oh, okay. Well, that's 3 years.
Oh, just 3 years.
He is so hard of hearing.
Oh, really?
That he loses a lot.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why I had, Julie's got a job now, so I've been taking him to his doctor's, and because he walks up, and he just walks up to the, you know, he says, 3/11/43. Well, that's his birthday, you know, and just to get him started, you know, and then if they can't communicate, it's always good to have an interpreter there with you, you know.
So, is his hearing so bad he can't get a hearing aid or anything?
He's got giant hearing aids, and he still can't.
Oh, he's got really bad hearing aids.
He actually reads. And the reason is such a problem. The doctors are such a problem. Because they all wear masks as well, you know.
Is she still taping, or are we still in class, or
she's
what?
Still taping. She's still taping. We're just shooting a bow here, I guess. But
okay,
it's about time for us to quit.
Yeah, you want to quit? I wanted to talk about that guy who is our brother.
Yeah.
Where in verse 1 where he says, Sophists or whoever it was.
Oh, are you going to talk it? Yeah.
We can do that. No, let's do that next week. Him? Yeah. It's not even that all that important. It's just kind of cool. Yeah. Look it up yourself. There's only two times in the Bible this name is mentioned. I looked it up to see what it meant.
Sosthenes.
Two prime words, and it means savior of your country, is what it means. And this guy was beaten. In Acts, it's in Acts 18,
and our brother,
chapter 18. Sosthenes. Really neat story about how this guy. They beat him because he was the head of the Jewish temple, and I was trying to figure out if he was a good guy or a bad guy, because apparently he became a brother. So,
yeah, but they said our space.
We're all good guys. Are
space of messenger
and,
of
after
Christ.
We're bad guys.
And said we're a call summoned by the will and purpose of God to be an apostle, special messenger of Christ, and our brother, Sosthenes. Uh-huh.
Praise the Lord.
We went to a reunion, or we ran, there was.